And then we will continue on the lesson that we started last week, dealing with the power of God's remedial goodness. Let us pray. Merciful, gracious, everlasting God in heaven, we come bowing before your throne of grace and mercy. We come, my God, acknowledging that it is purely on your goodness, because of your will and purpose, we are able, my God, to assemble ourselves here this morning. It is not due, my God, to our holiness, our righteousness and goodness, but it is due to your mercy and grace. We give you thanks, not only that you have kept us alive, but, my God, we give you thanks for supplying us with the necessary health and strength so that we could come out today to worship you. My God, we beg through Jesus the Christ for your guidance and help, so that as we meet here for the purpose of worshiping you, our coming together will not be in vain. Be with us so that our entire thoughts, our words, our attitudes, our motives, our activities will be in keeping, my God, with your will. We beg that as we look forward now to study your word, to learn from it, to let you speak to us, my God, give us receptive hearts, give us attentive minds, give us memory to retain as much truth as is possible. I beg, my God, through Jesus Christ, for your help even now. I beg through Christ for your strength, physical and spiritual. I beg through Jesus the Christ for understanding of your will even now, so that, my God, as I share this lesson, I will do so in ways that are simple, so that your truth will be understood, and those wanting to, my God, will understand. Through Jesus the Christ, I beg for your forgiveness. Through him, I beg that you will guide me, my God, to speak as your oracle, so that you will be honored, be glorified. We will be helped, be encouraged, be challenged, and be directed. I pray and beg these mercies through Jesus the Christ. Amen. I said we want to pick up on where we have left off last week. Of course, this would represent the second portion of the lesson, From all indication, we know that, well, I know that, and I'm sharing with you that there will be at least one or two more lessons from the lesson. One of the lessons coming up will address the fact that a man's incurable disease was a blessing in disguise. And that is something that we can relate to our everyday life. That will be coming up. Quite interestingly, that something which was sure to bring death because there was no cure, turned out to be a blessing to this man. That is coming up, not in today's lesson, and right then too, in the aspect of that lesson, that sometimes the Almighty God provide help from the most unusual place, the most unlikely place, somewhere where you are not looking for help, you are not expecting help from that direction. I'm hoping that will be in next week's lesson, the 2 points that I have just mentioned. But today we pick up where we have left off last week, and that was verse 10 and verse 11. When we ended last week, I made one or two points from these 2 verses. Let us hear it again. The brother is reading from the book of 2 Kings chapter 5.
Verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper.
Okay. Last week, I solicit your attention to the fact that you should notice the unbending, independency of the prophet Elisha. But not only that I encourage you to also notice the simplicity of God's cure. That is very important. The simplicity of God's cure. Because this is going to knock Naaman for 6. Naaman had been used to doing great things. He was expecting some probably formal ritual and some out of the world miracle by the prophet. He was also expecting the prophet to come out and address him personally. Elisha did no such thing. The simplicity of God's cure, or God's prescribed method. These 2 realities, that is, Naaman, that is Elisha, not coming out to personally deal with him. That's one. And two, how simple God's cure was. Let me throw this ahead of myself. The simplicity of God's plan of salvation is still throwing men and women off. That's why men and women are trying to find religious whatever that are complicated and twisted, and they cannot accept that God's way of salvation is so simple. I'll be giving you some example of things, but as I've said, these two things, Elisha not coming out and the simplicity of God's prescribed method, knock Naaman for sticks. Remember, Elisha simply told him of God's remedy and how to access God's remedy. That's it. He expects ritual and all of the playing around. No, sir. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. That was too simple for Naaman. Verse 11.
But Naaman was wroth.
That means he was vexed.
And went away.
Mm-hmm.
And said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God.
That's right. And in other words, he needed some ritual.
And strike.
Not only that, you see that this man had what we usually refer to as preconceived ideas. That is, preconceived is when you, before the event, you are ready. That's why it is pre. It comes before. Before the event, you have already worked out in your head how you expect it to be done. Don't ever come to God with preconceived ideas. Please. When you come to God, leave it up to the wisdom and mercy of God. So he came to God. Wait. Men and women daily are telling you the church that they want, the worship that they like. You are in trouble already. You must seek for the worship that Jesus Christ prescribed in the gospel. You must find the church with its identifying marks that Christ is the founder of. Not the one you like. Being saved is not like going to a restaurant where you order what you like. Being saved is a totally different approach. So these things brought vexation and disappointment to Naaman. But this is the point. This is illustrative of Christianity. May I, brothers and sisters? It's no mistake, it's no accident that, wait. The Almighty God had thousands of options to heal Naaman. God didn't have to heal him through washing in Jordan 7 times. God chose that method. Wait.
It's no accident either.
This is illustrative of Christianity. In what way, Brother Mitchell? Because the method of healing God chose for Naaman strikes at the very root of pride. That's right. And requires not just Naaman, requires us to deny our dethroned self.
Wait. When Naaman began to quarrel over God's method, that was 100% self. That's what we call the ego. That's where pride comes from. It's when self is enthroned. So the Almighty God gave a method of cure that would strike at the very root of the man's pride. Naaman expected some grand ritual and what. God says, just go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Wait. God did not even mention the rivers that were in his country, Syria. God's river was Jordan. That's a river in Israel, or at least run in Israel. Pride. Are we all there? Christianity does that. Christianity strikes at our pride. That's why Jesus Christ asks in Matthew 16:24. Let us hear it quick.
Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me,
if any man going to be a follower of mine,
let him deny himself.
This must come first. You get it? Man, self-denial means you must be thrown self. You cannot come to God thinking of what you like, what you want, how you see things. That's our problem in religion and other things today. If any man will come after me, he must first
deny himself,
which means the throne self, and then take up the cross and follow me. Not only does Christianity hit at the very root of pride, as we have seen here in the case of Naaman's healing, but Christianity also beckons us to become like little children. Say, Matthew 18:3 this time. Let us hear it.
And said, verily I say unto you,
except
ye be converted,
and
become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Brothers and sisters and visiting friends, these passages are talking about humility. These texts are teaching against pride. Become like little children. May I? Many men and women like sprinkling. They'll tell you, I find sprinkling or confirmation more acceptable. Acceptable to whom? I've had the experience over many years where many people dislike if you imply or even making a statement and you refer to them as sinners. People don't want to be called sinners. The last person I remember calling himself sinners was the person whose prayer God listened to. Luke chapter 10. And verse 6, I think.
And
18:10, rather. Luke 18:10.
Two men went up into the temple to pray.
Mm-hmm.
The one a Pharisee.
Uh-huh.
And the other a publican.
The Pharisees was the religious person. The publican was the known, despised sinner.
The Pharisee,
tax collector, everybody disliked him because he was an extortionist. He overtaxed you and take more tax. That's right. So he was, they were disliked. The publican. Read, brother.
The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself.
Mm-hmm.
God, I thank thee,
mm-hmm,
that I am not as other men are.
Notice this man's prayer. He's giving thanks for how righteous and holy he was. Wait. You and I cannot impress God with how righteous we are. Because when you and I, out of our ignorance, fail to acknowledge our sin, the Almighty God knows everyone. Don't ever try to impress God with your niceness, your goodness, your holiness. This religious man was doing that. Read, brother.
I thank thee that, mm-hmm, I am not as other men are.
Mm-hmm.
Extortioners,
mm-hmm,
unjust,
mm-hmm,
adulterers.
Wait. The first sin he mentioned was the sin of the publican. That's right. The publican was right there. He was an extortioner. When you sell things for more than it's worth, that's what you are. Extortion. So that's the first sin the Pharisees mentioned.
Uh-huh. Unjust,
mm-hmm,
adulterers,
uh-huh,
or even as this publican.
Or even, my God, you have prayed to God. When you have time, you have look on the other man beside you. Huh? You should be so concerned about your own situation that you don't even remember that there's somebody else over there praying. Read, brother.
I fast twice in the week.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you see, am I impressed, God, brother? Because God doesn't know these things. Or if God knew them, God forgot not this man twice. Fast twice every week. Wait. You notice that we must be careful of outward spirituality. But inwardly, we are devils. We have to be careful of that. That's right. I fast twice a week. He must be mager like me then. That's right. If him fast so often. Read, brother.
I give tithes of all that I possess.
Uh-huh.
And the publican.
The publican. Now here is the sinner. Read.
Standing afar off.
Uh-huh.
Would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven.
You get eaten that? I wonder if you realize that simple statement like that is telling us a lot. That's humility. He was so conscious of his spiritual state and condition that his humility dictates that he doesn't even feel he worth lifting up his head to God. Read, brother.
But smote upon his breast,
mm-hmm,
saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner.
What? A sinner? That's what brought us here, brother. I said many people are offended when you refer to them and make them understand that you are a sinner. They don't like that. That's pride. That's the type of disposition that the Almighty God was hitting at when He prescribed that simple method of cure for Naaman's leprosy. Are we all there? Ladies and gentlemen, Christ has a simple plan of salvation. Listen it in the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18 and verse 8. Read quick, brother. Another brother turned to the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4 and verse 12. Another brother turned to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, 26 and 27. Read, brother.
And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue.
What did you say before this, brother Mitchell, that the Almighty God has a simple plan of salvation today? His plan today for us is not to go and wash in Jordan 7 times. But His plan is still simple. Listen, it's stated, as we would say, in a nutshell. Let us hear it.
And Crispus,
the chief ruler of the synagogue,
believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. With all his hosts.
And watch here now. Many of the Corinthians
hearing, believed.
Take time with me, brother. They heard, that is, about Jesus Christ in the gospel. They
believed.
Is that dear brother?
Yes.
They believed in the truth they were taught.
And were baptized.
And they were baptized. That's God's simple plan of salvation. It is that simple. You know what? The Church of Christ in the time of the Apostle practiced that. Preach, teach, believe that simple plan. The Church of Christ today preach, teach, and believe this simple plan. Men must hear the gospel. They must believe in the truth of the gospel, including believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, their Lord and Savior, and they must be baptized for the removal of their sin. Wait, sprinkling is not baptism. Amen. If you are confirmed, you are not baptized either. Amen. God's baptism is a burial. Did I also say Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4 and verse 12? And Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27?
Neither,
let us hear it.
Neither is there salvation in any other.
Wait. Temptation is to run over this. Because there are a lot of things that need to be said. Neither is there salvation in any other.
For there is
take none. Time with my brother. There is no salvation in John the Baptist. Huh?
That's right.
Y'all hear that? In fact, brother, read a little further.
For there is none other name.
Wait, none other what?
Name.
None other name. Man? It's not in Roman Catholic. That's not the name. It's not Baptist. That's not the name. It's not Lutheran or Methodist. That's not the name. It's not Jehovah Witnesses. It's not Seventh-day Adventist. That's not the name. Notice the Bible. The passage the brother is
Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4 and verse 12, 13. For there is no other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved. What is that name? Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
We talk about God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation means that you will be saved through Christ in His name, by His merit. No other name. Wait. Do you see the implication? When you go about wearing Carl Mitchell's name as a part of your religious spiritual identification, then you are way off. Mr. Mitchell, what are you religiously? I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Catholic. I have some news for you. Jesus Christ and the gospel never make any man or woman into a Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Seventh-day Adventist, Jehovah. Never!
Amen. Amen.
I did offer Mr. Ramakan, Ian Boyne Minister, $30,000. If he could show me one place where any Christian was ever commanded to keep the Sabbath. While Ian Boyne passed, Mr. Ramakan is still alive. He was Jamaica ambassador to Canada the last time I heard. He has not yet claimed this $30,000. Now, I'm offering you $60,000. If you can find one place in the Bible where the Almighty God in the gospel make any man or woman a Baptist Christian, a Methodist Christian, a Roman Catholic Christian, a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. If you can find one place in the Bible, even if I don't have this, I can borrow it from the members here. That's right. That's right. Now, I said this before all these people. If you can find one place, what did I say? That God's word makes no man or woman into a Baptist, a Methodist, a Roman Catholic, a Seventh-day Adventist, a Pentecostal. Never. It never did. It's still not, and it will never. When men hear the simple truth of the gospel and obey, they are made Christian. Nothing less, nothing more. What are we? And we are still on the fact that in the same way that God's plan for Naaman's cure was simple, God's plan for your salvation is also simple. That's right. Did I ask for Galatians chapter 3, 26, 27?
For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
You're all the children of God by faith. Notice where you become a child of God in Jesus Christ. You cannot be a child of God outside of Jesus Christ. But notice here too, notice the passage. As I said, the brother is reading from the book of Galatians chapter 3 verse 26 and 27. Notice the passage tells you how to get in Christ. And may I? That's the only way to get in Him.
That's right.
Verse 27, brother.
For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ.
Did you hear that? As many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ
have put on Christ.
That's how you get into Christ. That's how you put on Christ. But Mr. Mitchell, I prefer sprinkling. It's more acceptable to me. You didn't hear what I say? Acceptable to who? It's not what is acceptable to you or me that's going to make us stand right in God's sight. It is what is acceptable to God. Learn that and learn that well. There are some more passages along that line, along the line of God's plan of salvation. A passage like Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Passage like Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 and 20. Passage like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 9. We will not have time to read those passages because we need to go on to some other things relating to Naaman and what we can learn from him and from his experience. What is the lesson? The power of God's remedial goodness. The power of God's remedial goodness. Remember, I pointed out to you that when we talk about remedial, we talk about remedy. That which cures. That which restores. That which heals. Remedial remedy. The power of God's remedial goodness. God's remedial. Well, remember last week we looked on the fact that God's remedial goodness transcends natural remedy. Don't forget that. That is why natural remedy works quite well. And by that we mean scientific research has brought about a lot of good for man. In the time of Naaman, there were natural remedies for something. Not for leprosy. Leprosy was a killing disease. When you have it, your limbs, you start with your finger, your toe, they rot off. They just decay and little by little, you know, until you die. Leprosy. But there were natural remedy for some other things. But for spiritual sickness. Wait. Why didn't I point this out? That leprosy typify sin. I might have hinted that in leprosy typifies sin, especially in the ancient world. And men and women who were acquainted with God's method. It typifies sin. And when we pointed out last week that God's remedial goodness transcends natural remedy, we pointed out part of the lesson last week was the fact that the remedy that healed Naaman was not invented by Elisha. God revealed that remedy. And so is the remedy for our sin. Jesus Christ and his plan of salvation is not from man, from God. We pointed out last week that God's remedial goodness not only does it transcend natural remedy, but that it offends human pride. In fact, we were just dealing with the human pride as a part of it. But now we go on to another point. And that is, God's remedial goodness clashes with popular prejudices. Then and now. Mr. Mitchell, repeat that and explain it for me. Thank you for asking. God's remedial goodness clashes with popular prejudices. Let me say again. God's remedial goodness, that is, the goodness of God that remedy, cure, or treat our needs and provide for our spiritual situation. So we want to make sure you understand. When we talk about God's remedial goodness, that is God's goodness that remedy our situation. Cure it, take care of it, meet needs we have that nothing else can meet. Now, we talk about that it clashes with human prejudice. What do you mean by prejudice? A prejudice is a leaning. A prejudice is when you lean towards certain things. A prejudice is a bias. All of us have prejudices. All of us. We have biases. You talk about, I love this parish. Yes, that means you have leaning towards that. This is my bank. That's the bank that they use. You like how they do business. That means you are prejudiced towards that bank. But sometimes our prejudices create problems for us. Are we all there? Brothers and sisters, did I say God's remedial goodness clashes with human prejudices? Yes. It clashes, or rather it clashed in this case with Naaman prejudice. What is Naaman prejudice? Far, help me here. And Abana. Let us hear verse 12, brother.
Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel?
Wait. It's not just that Naaman loved Abana and Pharpar. These were two rivers in his country, Syria. He thought they were better than Jordan. Ooh. I have some news for you. May I? And get this news. This is good news. Even when you think a thing is better than that or this, you still will have to accept what God stipulates. Truly. Learn that. In fact, let me run down the line and make sure that we understand this point. Naaman prejudice, I've just said this, was Pharpar and Abana. Those were two rivers. Remember, the Almighty God specified through his prophet Elijah that the one place that Naaman should wash to be restored to normal health and strength was Jordan. Jordan was God's choice. Jordan was God's choice. Talk about the church of your choice. Like God give you any choice in that. Jordan was God's choice. There might be a dozen rivers then, but you have only one that God prescribed. If you are going to be healed, you better find that one. Better than. It's almost the rule for men and women to regard that to which they belong. Are we all there? Are that of which they are a part, are we all there? As better. That's it. The things that we belong to, we tend to think it's better than all the others. The things with which we are associated, we have a feel that it's better. My children are better than yours. You following me now? My family is a better family. My denomination or my church is better than yours. My country is better than yours. Are we all there? My house is better. My school is a better school. Oh, Lord, have mercy. My race is a better race. Hitler killed off some 6 million Jews because he felt the Aryan race was better than that to which the Jewish people belong. The historical event in Germany when Jesse Owens, the black person, in fact at that time in America, Jesse Owens could not go in the same hotel in America that the white athletes were going in. But he was the best runner American had. And when he went to Germany, the one person Hitler felt could never run and beat the German was that black Negro. And he whooped him street and lane. That is history. You see, it's racism, this business. And I'm talking about our prejudices. That mine is always better than yours. Are we all there? If we are associated with it, if we are connected to it, it must be better. Are we all there? Ladies and gentlemen, human prejudices come up with and prescribe all sort of substitute and replacement for God's revealed plan. Brother Mitchell, repeat that. Thank you for asking. Our prejudices come up with and not only come up with prescribe all sort of replacement and substitute for God's plan. That is, whatever God prescribed, human being going to come up with something that push God business one side and put theirs in. Are we out here? We come up. Wait. The Bible tells me. Do you hear what I said? The Bible tells me that Jesus Christ built one true church. You didn't hear that. So let me repeat. The Bible teaches me that Christ built one true church. Wait. The Bible teaches me that in the same way there is one true God among the multiplicity of false God all over the world, there is but one true church among the many false churches. The Bible teaches me that. If you ever want you and I to sit down and talk, because I'm willing to listen to you, our telephone number is right here. That's right. If you just want to sit down and question me more and show me what you need to show me that I'm wrong, I'm telling you, the Bible tells me, teaches me, in many places, that Christ built one true church. It teaches me that in the same way there's one true God, one true Jesus Christ, one true Holy Spirit, there is but one true church. We are talking about replacement and substitute. But men have come up with churches. Are we all there? There is one church in the Bible that was calling itself the Jewish church, so to speak. Well, that must be the right one. The Jews were God's people. But listen what God says about it. You see, by this time Jesus Christ has built his one true church. Revelation chapter 2 verse 9. Quick, brother, we have some places to go, things to cover.
I know thy works and tribulation.
What church is he writing to there? The church at
Ephesus.
Ephesus. No, wait. John was in the island of Patmos when he got the revelation. And there were seven congregations of the church of Christ. Somebody didn't hear. Because you see, why I have to say that is that when people, Brother Myrie, read about seven churches, they're going to see there it is, seven denominations. No, sir. It's seven congregations of the large church that were located in Asia. That's different denominations. One true church. So Jesus Christ is writing the letter to these seven congregations. In Kingston, there is about probably 5, 6, or 7, or 8 congregations of the church of Christ. But it's one true church. We believe the same thing. We practice. Are we all there? Okay, now. So Christ writing to the church of Ephesus.
I know thy works.
He said to his church, I know your works.
And tribulation.
I know your tribulation.
And poverty.
I know how poor you are.
But thou art rich.
But you are rich.
And I know the blasphemy.
Wait, take time with me dear brother. Brother Jonathan, we are coming now to this church that call itself the Jewish church or the Israelite church, whatever they call themselves. I know the blasphemy
of them which say they are Jews.
Take time with me now, brother. Take time with me now. Wait, you see what they were calling themselves? We are Jew. That is, we are the Jewish church. Well, that must be the right one. Read on, brother.
And are not.
Christ said, what they claim, they are not.
But are they?
Take time with me, no brother. Wait. What are they, brother?
But are the synagogue of Satan.
What is a synagogue, brother?
The church.
A religious place of worship. They are the church of Satan. That's in the Bible. They claim to be Jews, God's people, the church of the Israelites, the church of the Jews, whatever they may call themselves. But Christ said they are nothing but the church of Satan. You better make sure that you find the right church. Amen. That you may probably end up belonging to a church of Satan and think you belong to the right place. Are we all there? What is the point? Men have tried to replace the church of Christ. They have brought in substitute and counterfeit. Wait. They have brought in not only substitute church. They have brought in substitute plan of salvation. Are we all there? There is one way to become Christian. Every man and woman must become Christian the same way according to the Bible. But you go this church, they tell you to become Christian this way. You go this one, they tell you to become Christian that way. We are talking about the fact that God's remedial goodness clashes, conflict with popular prejudices. That is, conflict with the things toward which we lean. That happens with Nehemiah. Not only plan of salvation, worship. God prescribed one worship for Cain and his brother Abel. At the end of the day, God was able to accept only the worship of Abel. He rejected the worship of Cain. Why? Because Cain's worship was a counterfeit. It was a replacement, a substitute for true worship. And the Bible tells us how comes Abel succeeded in worshiping God correctly. The Bible tells us it's because Abel listened to the word of God. You want me to go in detail and take up time on that? The Bible tells us that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Move with me a little further now. The Bible tells us how that faith comes. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Prejudices. Far. Not only that, men are trying to replace the Bible. With what, Brother Mitchell? Their dreams, so-called dreams. Their vision. Everybody today want new revelation. You know what? You'll have to deal with the old revelation first. In fact, I have some news for you. The Almighty God has no other revelation being given to man other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. But men want to replace it. Everybody is depending on listening to their dreams, what they like, what they feel, and whatever. Are we all there? God's revealed plan prescribed Jordan. Are we all there? Naaman want to replace that with far on a banner. God's revealed plan said to us, immersion for baptism. Human far and replacement is sprinkling and confirmation. Sprinkling and confirmation is never baptism. It will never be accepted by God. Because God's baptism is a burial in water. And that is after you have learned the truth. Because even if somebody put you under the water and tells you that you are baptized, if you did not get the right teaching before you do that, that baptism is not accepted by God. What do you mean, Mr. Mitchell? The proper teaching must come before proper baptism. That's why we have some people in the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, had to be baptized again. Because the first baptism was not recognized and acceptable to God. Men and women have replaced orderliness in worship. The Bible says, let whatever you do be done how? Decently and orderly. Preacher, no, you make that up. No, sir. That's what the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37 teaches. Or verse 40, wherever it's found. Let all things be done decently and in order. But men and women have replaced or found substitute for that. You go to some so-called worship and the thing that is there is just disorderliness. Body rock and disorderly conduct. And you know what? They have the audacity to blame that on the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about how human beings are found substitute and replacement. Not only that, worship is now turned into entertainment. Most places now that we see what is called worship, it's nothing more than entertainment for the worshiper. Lot of what they do in these worship, the focus is not God. Had the focus been God, they would let the Bible direct their worship. The focus is the worshiper. So this is why you have to have the piano. And it seems as them borrow Bob Marley band. They have all the instrumental music. You know why? The worshiper love that. Entertainment. You hear about praise and worship? Is that aspect of the so-called worship that is dedicated for the worshiper? So worship is now entertainment for the worshiper. What are we talking about? In the same way that Naaman came up with his substitute, far on a banner, today, in so-called churches, religious leaders down through the past many centuries have come up with substitute for that which the Almighty God has prescribed. Oh Lord, let me wrap up now, please. Ladies and gentlemen, 3,000 years. Did I say 3,000 years? Yes. 3,000 years after Naaman. Yes, I'm not making mistake. 3,000 years after Naaman. Men and women still have not learned that there is no substitute or replacement for God's revealed plan. 3,000 years after Naaman. Naaman was somewhere about 900 BC, 900 years before Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is about 2,000 plus years gone. So it's approximately some 3,000 years after Naaman. We still have not learned. We are still making the mistake that Naaman made. Think we can come up with replacement and substitute for that which God has prescribed. They have not learned that Similarity is not identity. Learn that two things are similar doesn't mean they are identical. Men have not learned that look alike is not sameness.
look alike is not sameness. That something looks like the other thing doesn't mean that they are the same.
I have some news for you. Because I'm closing, let me give you a little breath. You see, God is looking for sameness.
That's right.
Wait, wait. The same kind of church we have in the first century when the inspired apostle guided the church through the direction of the Holy Spirit is the same church God wants today. The same worship that we had then, simple, is the same worship God wants now. The same way men and women became Christian then is the same way they are to become Christian now. So remember, similarity is not identity. Look alike is not sameness. I don't have time, but I will relate it because you should know it. The last time I read Moses in Egypt, the Almighty God turned Moses' rod into a snake. Are we all there? When he went to Egypt to emancipate the children of Israel, that is Moses, and perform his miracle, throw down his rod, and it became a snake. Pharaoh said, that's no big thing. My astrologers can do the same thing. Their rod were thrown down and became snake. Watch here, watch here, watch here. When you look on Moses' snake, and the snake of the astrologers, they look alike. But do you know what? Just examine them a little longer and you'll see that Moses' snake devoured them. Look alike is not sameness. Are we all there? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to stop. I almost get tempted to talk to you about the simplicity of God's remedial goodness, that it is efficacious. That is for next week with the rest of the things that will be shared. That is the other point that was to be shared in this lesson. That while God's plan is simple, it works. It accomplishes that which God intends for you. Don't miss, because this is important. And don't miss this. It's a part of next week's lesson. That God's method is usually simple, but it works. It is efficacious. Today you have heard enough to become a child of God. You have heard enough. You have heard the fact that God's plan, God's remedial goodness usually clash with man's prejudice. Quite a lot of what I've been saying over the past many minutes are on that point. How we have our way, how we see things, what we want, what we like, and we feel that God must yield to what we like, what we want. You have it wrong. Don't end up in the eternal hell because you are too stubborn to accept God's simple plan. One of the great things about Naaman is that after a while, advice from the most unlikely source. Advice coming from a source that you hardly expect it from that source. But you know what? Naaman decided to try it. And it works. We are asking you, try God's plan. That's the only plan that works anyway. We have just pointed out that God has a simple plan of salvation. Easy to be understood. May I? The brother is looking for his invitation song. That's why you see I have a few more seconds. May I? Have you noticed that everything that man has built, it needs improvement, adjustment, everything? To my surprise, some time ago, I thought that when you buy a computer, oh, for the next 10, 15 years, you know, if you change it. I realize that you buy one today and in another 4, 5, 6 years, something in the same line comes and yours become obsolete. It's only 4 or 5 or 6 years old. Everything man has built, it needs improvement, upgrading, and whatever. But thanks be to God. The Almighty God gives us, Jesus Christ gives us a plan of salvation that is some 2,000 years old. Are you there? You did it? 2,000 years old, God gives us a simple plan of salvation. And you know what? It needs no adjustment. It needs no improvement. Can you believe it? Wherever human beings exist, they can practice that simple plan of salvation that is over 2,000 years old. What a great God God is. Nothing man puts together can last 500 years and don't need improvement, adjustment, and fixing. God's plan of salvation needs no fixing. You can obey that plan today. It includes hearing the gospel. Did you read many of the Corinthians here believe and were baptized? It includes believing the gospel, and that includes believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It includes confessing with your mouth your faith in Christ. When you use the word confess, you think me I go ask you to confess your sin? No, sir. You wouldn't even remember all of them anyway. God knows all of them. But you must confess faith in Christ. And you know what? Did I mention repentance? You must repent. Turn from sin to righteousness. Turn from self. That is, you must dethrone self and enthrone Jesus Christ. And you know what? You must baptize Father and people of your sin. We are going to sing a song and take that step forward today. Today, you can step forward to give Jesus Christ your life.